together. Father, thank you for the opportunity to gather tonight to sing your praise, to give thought to what it means to be your people, what it means to live for your glory. Father, I pray that as we spend time together in your word tonight, that we might be encouraged, that we might be challenged, that we might be equipped to live as the people of God, that our life would be different from the lives of those around us who do not know you, that our lives would reflect the truth of the faith we profess, that our lives would be lived to your glory and to your honor. Father, as you speak tonight, may we hear, may we heed the truth of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There is something that is missing in the worship of the modern church. I'm not sure when we lost it, but it's definitely gone. We've lost our vision of the Almighty God. And accompanying that loss of vision is a loss of true worship. Oh, we gather, we sing, we greet one another, there's a sermon, we do all the things that are involved in a service, but there's a loss of expectancy. There's a loss of adoration and a loss of genuine enthusiasm. The worship of the living God is to be vibrant and alive. But I'm not talking about the artificial vibrancy that is so common in modern worship. I'm not talking about enthusiasm that's a matter of pumping people up with a certain kind of music or lights or any kind of hoopla. I mean genuine enthusiasm. Genuine life, genuine vibrancy. I read an article recently about a church that in the worship service, the congregation was encouraged and taught how to imitate a lawn sprinkler to sing a certain song. They were to tuck one hand behind their head and they'd have the other hand out and moving it up and down, and they spun around in a circle while they sang this song. Well, that's not godly joy. That's not even good fun. That verges on blasphemy. It's not worship. It's not what God has called us to participate in. Now, I'm not advocating pew hopping. I'm not advocating that we start swinging from the chandeliers. But I am talking about being enthusiastic in worship. Genuinely enthusiastic. Genuinely vibrant in our worship. What I'm talking about is a sense of the presence of the true and living God. I mean a sense of worship where the focus of our worship, the focus of our attention through the reading of Scripture, through the songs that we sing, is to magnify and exalt the God of Scripture. That we would see God for who He is. That's when genuine worship takes place. I'm talking about the kind of worship that would enable you to not look at your watch every 15 minutes or so. But the kind of worship that you would lose yourself in and you don't realize how long it's been. Because you've been caught up in worship. Because you have a sense of the greatness of God and the wonder of His willingness to meet with us. And the fact that God is actually present with us in real and tangible ways. And that we're participating in something worthy of our time. Something worthy of our attention, because we're involved in genuine worship. And we understand it doesn't matter how long it takes us to do it, it's worth whatever time it takes to declare the glory and the wonder of the true and living God. This evening I want us to spend a few minutes and focus on heavenly worship. C.S. Lewis said that praise is simply spiritual health made audible. When we praise God, genuinely praise Him, all we're doing is expressing the fact that we're alive spiritually and that we're healthy. The lack of praise is the sure sign that there is spiritual ill health, that you're spiritually sick. Because a spiritually healthy person naturally, of necessity, expresses the praise of God. Often we're bored with worship because we're bored in our spiritual life. We're bored with where we are spiritually in our walk with Christ. Look with me at John's vision in Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, we're going to focus on verse 8 through verse 11. Keep in mind that John has been exiled. He is on the Isle of Patmos because he's been faithful in the gospel of Christ. He's been faithful to the church of the Lord Jesus. He's been faithfully preaching the gospel. He's been faithfully ministering to people in Jesus' name. And the result of that is he is exiled. And so there he is on the Isle of Patmos, alone, from his point of view, forgotten. And one Lord's Day, as he was in the Spirit, the Lord appeared to him, commissioned him to write to seven churches in Asia Minor. And then after dictating those letters, the thing he was to say to those seven churches, the voice of the Lord said, "Now come up here and let me show you some things that have to come to pass. Come up here with me. Come into glory. Come up into heaven and let me show you a few things." That's where we pick up the story. Revelation chapter 4. "At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. And around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on those thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. And from the throne came flashes of lightning and rumbles and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion. The second living creature like an ox. The third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and night and day they never cease to say, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.'" Now that's a worship service. Is there anything boring about that? Is there anything that would cause you to be there and experience that to every few minutes you would have to check your watch and wonder how much longer is this going to go on? Or do you think you would just get caught up in it? Heaven-centered worship. As we work our way through these few verses, here's what I want us to understand. The greatness of God stands at the heart of heavenly worship. The focus of real worship, the focus of genuine worship, the heaven kind of worship is the greatness of God. That's to be our focus. That's to be the topic of conversation. That's where our minds need to go, to think constantly of the greatness and the glory of God. Now, how different is that from what is advocated today in the church? So much of what goes on in the church today wants to emphasize, now, you need to preach messages that are focused on people and their felt needs. You need to give people what they need. You need to help people with how they live today and have a happy home life and raise positive kids and do all these kind of things, when heavenly worship is focused on the greatness, the glory, the wonder, the otherness of God. Worship is for the people of God. We don't build worship services around what lost people want. We build worship around what God has demanded. And what God has demanded is that we come to declare His greatness, His glory, the wonder of His person. The great threat to modern worship is the idea that worship is designed to meet my needs. And if I believe that worship is supposed to meet my needs, then guess what? I'm going to come to service expecting my needs to be met. And what happens if I come to church and my needs aren't met on a given Sunday? I leave and I say, you know, that service just didn't do anything for me. I don't want to burst your bubble, but it's not supposed to. At least not as its aim. The aim, the purpose of worship is not to meet your need, but to declare the greatness, the glory, the wonder of God. And guess what? If you do that, your needs get met. Because you were created to bring glory and honor to Him. Because if you participate in that kind of worship, you're doing the very thing you were created to do. You're being the very thing that God created you to be, and you leave fulfilled. You leave satisfied. But that's not the aim. That's the byproduct of heavenly worship. The problem is worship has become increasingly man-centered. Many are convinced that worship is to be breezy, flippant, and above all, fun. Now, don't misunderstand me. I do not believe that worship needs to be dull and lifeless in order to be spiritual. I don't believe that if worship is really worship, if we did in worship what God would have us to do, we would all sit there stone face and it would just be a really difficult experience. I don't believe that at all. Because this is worship. And there's joy. And there's excitement. And there's enthusiasm. And there's praise and glory and honor. So I'm not saying it has to be dull. I'm not saying it has to be lifeless. I'm not saying that we can't smile. I'm not saying that we shouldn't enjoy. But what I am saying is, what is our focus? Our focus is not to be on us and our want and our need, but rather the glory of God, His person, His nature, and our desire to be pleasing in His sight. Three things that I want to point out in this passage about heavenly worship. First, heavenly worship declares the greatness of God. Our worship service is a statement. Whenever you and I gather for worship, it's not a group of individuals who came to the same place. It's not a group of individuals who came seeking their need to be met. When you and I gather for worship, we come as a body of believers, as the people of God, to make a unified statement about God and His glory. We come as the people of God to declare the greatness of God. We come together as a people to preach a sermon. We come to give glory and honor to God. Look at the activity of the four living creatures. These angelic beings constantly boast about God. They know His attributes and they shout them day and night. By the way, these are the same beings described by Ezekiel and by Isaiah. And so that means for at least 800 years, they've been saying the same thing. Over and over and over. Well, boy, that's got to be boring. No, not at all. Because they can't exhaust the subject. They can't get to the end that they've said everything there is to say about God and His glory. And so they're crying out, these guardians of the throne are guarding His holiness, and they declare, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." So they say four things about God. First, they declare God is holy. What does that mean? God is other. God is distinct. God is different. God is transcendent. He's different from us. He is unique. He is one of a kind. He is a cut above. God is not a bigger version of us. Contrary to what some other religious groups teach, He was never one of us, and we will never be one of Him. He is altogether different. That's what it means to be holy. Part of that difference is that He is Trinity. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's who He is. That's His being. That's His character. That's His nature. And part of our gathering for worship is to declare the greatness of our God and what it means that He is a triune God.
that his very nature is to be loving, because for all eternity he has existed as a community. There has been the sharing of love for all eternity. What was God doing before you and I were ever created? What did God do before there was anything else? Have you thought about that? What was God doing before he created the universe? I can give you the answer. God the Father was loving the Son. And the Son was loving the Father. And the Father and the Son were loving the Holy Spirit before anything ever existed. It is the very nature of our God to be loving. It is the very nature of our God to share himself with others. That's wholly different from any other religion. The God of Islam is not a God of love. He is a God of authority that is to be bowed before and who will rule over you. Now, our God is a sovereign as well. But it is a loving sovereignty. He is life itself. He is giving, loving, and merciful. He is holy, and these angelic beings spend all of their time declaring the holiness of God. He's different, but he's also pure. He is without sin. He is flawless in everything and in every way to the ultimate degree. Part of what we are to do when we gather for worship is to declare the holiness of God. But second, they also declared his sovereignty. Holy is the Lord God. That's a title. Holy is the Master. Holy is the King. All authority in heaven and earth belongs to him. The hearts of the kings are in his hand, and he directs it like water to do whatever he wishes, according to Proverbs 21. He has authority to do as he wishes. He does whatever is pleasing in his sight. He controls all things, either by causing them directly or by allowing them. His plans cannot be thwarted. His will be accomplished in the earth. And part of our coming together for worship, that is, if it's true, genuine, heavenly worship, is to declare the sovereignty of our God. Third, they also declared his power. Holy is the Lord God Almighty, omnipotent. No power exists outside of him. There is nothing he cannot do other than that which is inconsistent with his character. Men, angels and devils all have derived power. Because he's sovereign over all things, because he is the Almighty. Which is what led Martin Luther to say, even the devil is God's devil. See, we don't believe, and we certainly don't teach a dualism. That you have God and his love and his power and his sovereignty and his goodness on one hand, and you have Satan with all of his evil and that, and these two forces are battling it out. There's no battle. Because even the devil is God's devil. He is the unchallenged, unquestioned ruler of all things, because he alone is the Almighty. All power, all authority belongs to him. And finally, they declare that he is unchanging, who was and is to come. He is eternally the same. He doesn't diminish, and he doesn't improve with age. He is who he is. He has always been who he is, and he will always be who he is. Now, there's great comfort in that. There's great comfort that no matter what comes, no matter what heartache, no matter what trial, God is all of these things. He is holy, he's sovereign, he's powerful, he's unchanging in the midst of that. That's a God worthy of worship. That's a God worthy of our praise. If all of this is in fact true, then how could worship possibly be boring? If you and I are to come week in and week out together in the presence of this God, holy, sovereign, powerful, unchanging, how could worship ever be boring? If you come with this in mind, I don't think it will be. If you really came week in and week out with this on your mind, this in your heart, this is the God that you have come to worship, then guess what? I'm not going to mess your worship service up. You're not going to walk away and say, boy, that sermon just didn't do it for me today. You say, I was in the presence of the true and living God. I'm different because I've been in His presence. We gather to make a statement, and our statement is about the glory and the wonder of our God. Do you think this God is worthy of celebration? Do you think this God is worthy of your time? Let me let you in on a little secret. If you lose yourself in the worship of this God, you're going to find your needs met. Your concerns will be answered because this God can handle your problems, your trials, and your tribulation. So if you've got some threat at work, if something is hanging over you and you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, you don't know what they're going to tell you next week on your job, but you walk into the presence of a holy God who is all-powerful, unchanging, and sovereign over all things, your needs are met. He has made promises to you and He will not fail. You are not fulfilled by demanding your needs be met. You are fulfilled when you lose yourself in genuine worship to the God who made you. Heavenly worship declares the greatness of God. But second, heavenly worship celebrates the greatness of God. Doesn't just declare that it's true, but rejoices in the fact that it's true. The atmosphere that we find in Revelation 4 is an atmosphere of celebration. Do you understand this is why we gather? We gather to celebrate and rejoice in what God has done. Gathering for worship ought not to be a sentence that you must endure. It should be an opportunity that you cherish. How does that come about? It comes about when your mind is set where it needs to be. Your attitude isn't, oh, we have to go to worship. Your attitude becomes, we get to go to worship. Because it's something I cherish. Because when I come to worship and I sing the praise of God with the brothers and sisters in Christ around me, and when my voice joins their voice and it's lifted up to God in glory and God is uniquely in our presence, that's something I cherish. It's something I long for. Because I don't get that anywhere else. You don't get that home alone. You don't get that in your private worship. You don't get that through the radio or the television or even the internet. And I'm grateful that we have the internet, that we can stream our services to those who can't be here. I'm not belittling that, but I'm telling you, to sit before a television screen or a computer is a sorry substitute for gathering with the people of God in worship. Because God is uniquely there. And there's something about being present with the other believers, and we're in the same room, and we're feeding off of that same energy as the Spirit of God is there alive in us. The Scripture commands us to not forsake the assembling together. It is a sin for us not to gather as the people of God. And there's no substitute for it. Something grand and glorious happens when we're together. It is something that you must cherish. Those who are present bring glory and honor to Him. And that is our supreme purpose. It's why we were created. We were created to worship Him. Listen to Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. Too often when we gather for worship, it looks like we have gathered to mourn the world's greatest tragedy rather than to worship our King. Just the facial expression. And your facial expression is a direct reflection of the attitude that you bring to worship. If your attitude is, I had to come to worship today, that's going to be reflected. If your attitude is, wow, what a privilege it is to enter the presence of God with others, and I am so grateful for this opportunity, guess what? That's going to be reflected on your face. It makes a difference. Your attitude in worship makes a difference, not just in your life, but in the lives of those around you. And you need to think of worship in those terms. Worship isn't about you, it's about God and His glory, and it's about the people around you. They need to hear your voice when you sing. They need your encouragement. They need to hear you pray. They need to know you're with them, making a common statement to the Lord of His greatness and His glory. And yes, I believe there ought to be genuine enthusiasm in worship. Now, I am not worried that we're going to become fanatics. I think we got too far to go to be worried about that at this point. If we get close to it, I'll let you know. But trust me, we have a long way before we need to worry about becoming fanatical in our worship. I know that there is a time to be still and know that I am God. But did you know that the shout to the Lord outnumbers the be still about 4-1? Heavenly worship declares the greatness of God, but it goes on to celebrate the greatness of God. And finally, heavenly worship submits to the greatness of God. That's in verses 10 and 11. There's that word again, that nasty word that leaves that bitter taste in our mouth, but it is a good biblical word, submit. To fall before, to line up under. All genuine worship demands our utter humiliation before God. Genuine worship demands that you recognize you are nothing apart from God and His grace. Nothing. And honestly, a true vision of who God is will humble you. What was Peter's reaction when the Lord appeared to him after the resurrection? Fell on his face, depart. I'm not worthy. Humiliation. I'm nothing. John the Baptizer, I'm not worthy to untie his sandal. I'm nothing apart from the greatness and the glory of God. And to truly worship Him demands our humiliation before Him. To see Him for what He is, and then to see ourselves for what we are. Worship should be alive and vibrant. There should be joy, excitement, and genuine enthusiasm. But true worship is never giddy, shallow, superficial, or flippant. When you're dealing with holiness, there is no place for flippancy or carelessness. Note the response of the 24 elders. The 24 elders fall down before Him who is seated on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before His throne saying, "Worthy are You, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Bowed before him, casting their crowns, and say, "We are nothing, you are everything." Genuine, heaven-centered worship boldly declares the greatness of God, joyfully celebrates the greatness of God, and humbly submits to the greatness of God. It's my prayer that we as Trinity Baptist Church would become known for heavenly worship. Worship that is focused, centered on the greatness and the glory of God. May it be so. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your kindness and mercy to us. We're grateful for the privilege of worship, the privilege of coming before you with expectancy, coming before you understanding, believing that you will be present, and that your being present, you will speak, you will make yourself known, and that we'll find grace and mercy in our time of need. Father, forgive us for all the times that we made worship about us, what we wanted, what we needed, worship that was music that was to our liking, a sermon that spoke on the subject I want. And for all those times, we came into your presence and honestly never gave you a thought. Lord, I pray that you would work in us in such a way that whenever we come to worship, our primary objective is to bring glory and honor to you and to you alone. That we would come to worship and say, "I'm going to give to God my undivided attention if no one else does. I'm going to look beyond myself, my want, my need, to God's greatness, to God's glory. And I'm going to sing from the depth of my being." When I sing those songs, I'm going to make those words my words. Even if I have to sing it in faith because it's not really where I am, I'm declaring this is where I desire to be. Lord, because only then will we walk away really satisfied. And we'll be satisfied not because our need was met, but because we fulfilled our purpose. Our purpose for being. We gave glory and honor to our Creator. We expressed love and devotion to our Savior. We rejoiced in the good things our God has given to us. And there was joy and life. Father, may we become a worshiping people. And may our worship bring joy to your heart. In the strong, precious, holy, wonderful name of Jesus the Christ, our Savior and our Lord, we pray. Amen. God bless you.